This is part three of our Book of Secrets series, because if you will look in verse 51, you find a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And a mystery in the Bible is not something that is hidden. It is something that was once hidden and has now been revealed, particularly in the New Testament. There's been many people who have come and gone and not known previously that this is true, that there are some who will go from this status into our permanent status without having to go through the experience of death. But this is great news, that there is this promise of change. There is this promise of change. Let me just read the first portion of this scripture together. And if you have your Bible, please follow as I read. And then we will seek to uncover what God has for us today. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We'll stop there and we'll look at the last couple of verses when we come to that portion of our study together. He says, we'll not all sleep. And we need to just take a moment and define that sleep here means the dead in Christ. Because knowing that the resurrection will someday come, they will be aroused from their death as easily as someone is aroused from sleep. That's a term that Jesus used, and Paul uses it numerous times. So we begin with this idea. The return of Jesus means change is coming for you. Now, if you don't get anything else, I hope that that encapsulated statement will encourage you and encourage me. That change is coming. Significant, permanent, glorious, good, positive change is coming for all of us. And Paul puts the highlight on it. He brings the spotlight of his teaching on it, and he wants us to highlight it in our minds this morning. It's my prayer that God will stir our hearts and encourage us about that. We'll go back to verse 51 again. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I think all of us innately understand that there are some things that need to change in us. If you don't think that's true, you can just look to the person beside you and they can fill you in about all the things that need to change in your life. And they may or may not be kind enough or otherwise to do that. But we know we have a long way to go. We are a work in progress. And God is working out that progress in this life, but there will come a time when the progress will end, and in a moment of time, change will take place. We will all be changed in this moment. Now, he says in the next verse how this is going to take place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The moment there is an interesting word. And I think you've come to understand that the original language that Paul penned these words in were not words that were in the English language, but these were words written in the Greek language. When it says in the moment, the Greek word is one that we come into English. It is the word atomos, which we get the English word atom from. When scientists were trying to describe the smallest, most indivisible particle of matter, they chose the term atom because it was something that could not be divided any longer. So this atom experience that he talks about here is that which is absolutely indivisible. It cannot be changed. It cannot be divided any longer. Maybe we could say it this way, a fraction of a second, a fraction of a moment, in a moment that cannot be measured. Then he makes this phrase. Do you see it there in verse 52? In the twinkling of an eye. The Greek word here is the Greek word ripei, which means it's used in classic Greek literature to describe the whine of a gnat's wings. You ever had a little bug near your ear and you just hear that whine? It's just that just very fast. It's used to speak of the flutter of a bird's wing. It was just used to describe the twinkling of the stars in the sky. It's just a brief flicker. And that's the reason that in this translation it comes in as the twinkling of an eye. It simply means that which is so fast that the eye cannot discern its happening. Just a flash like that. Yes, God is making progress in our lives as we go through this life. But at that moment when the trumpet sounds, immediate, total, complete, instantaneous, can't detect how long it takes, can't divide it into a time frame, suddenly we are with the Lord. Now think about this for a moment. For those of us who have liabilities, and we all have some of them are just a little more pronounced and a little more understandable. For the believer who is blind, at that moment, instantaneous healing. For the one who is deaf, instantaneous hearing, seeing, whatever, immediately all gone. I don't know if you're like I am. I've spent the last couple days working in the garden, and there's parts that are sore. Instantaneous gone. We will all be changed. Now think about that. We, the believers in Christ, shall, you can count on it, it's going to happen. We shall be changed completely like we are supposed to be. So this is our first point we want to talk about. God will change you from being temporary to eternal. He's going to describe the nature of the change in these next few verses. But it will take place how? In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. Now Paul covered that territory in 1 Thessalonians 4. There will be a trumpet blast that will announce his coming. I know some of you are teachers and some of you are students. I think I confirmed this in the last service, but do they still ring bells when it's the time for the kids to do whatever's next, or a buzzer? Do they still do that sometimes? I just remember as a kid sitting there and you're writing or reading, all of a sudden, and just like, maybe we're all neurotic from hearing all those bells go off during our school days. But just suddenly announcing that something's happening. In the Old Testament, they would startle people and announce things by taking a trumpet and making a trumpet blast. God is going to make a call that is audible to at least to the believers, and suddenly we are called to this eternal experience of change. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice that the word changed ends verse 51 and ends verse 52. That's the emphasis he's putting on it, that we are going to be changed. We are not stuck where we are. We are not permanently as we are, but something far better God has in store for us. Now he mentions in verse 52, the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. And then he sort of digresses into this corruptible, incorruption, mortal, immortality, and he gets into the nature of the change. Let's take a moment and summarize what we've already looked at in this study. But during this time, believers are coming to Christ. He's calling out people after his name. He is in the process of changing us. If God sees fit that our lives expire prior to the coming of Christ, the body is laid to rest. The soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. But there will be some that when he comes, the dead will be raised first, be given a glorious permanent body. He will bring the souls of those with him, because that's what it says in 1 Thessalonians. They will come with him. And then there will be the resurrection of the dead, and instantaneously, all who are alive at that moment will instantaneously be changed. Wouldn't that be great? I don't fear death. It's the dying part that doesn't excite me a whole lot, the whole process of how you get there. And I don't know. I had an evangelist friend I knew who was an elderly man, but he used to travel in this area of the United States doing evangelistic meetings. And I was asking him one time when we were having a meal together, and I said, Carl, you have to have some really fun experiences after all of your years traveling and preaching and doing that thing. He said, well, there was one time I was in a church, and I said, I knew that they were broadcasting the service live on the radio. And because, they were over, the people taking care of the technical parts were over there. And he said, I felt led to preach on the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ. And he preached a message that he entitled it, A Generation That Would Cheat the Undertaker. And he said, just as I finished preaching, I heard the radio cut in. The preceding has been brought to you by such and such a funeral home at such and such address. Someone's going to cheat the undertaker and go immediately into the presence of the Lord. But notice now, we're going to say two things, and it's all encapsulated in what we said, and then we'll drill down a little bit deeper. But the living will be changed. The living will be changed. That's what I just described. And don't forget this, that the dead will be raised. The dead will be raised. Now, I want to think for just a moment, if you would allow me to, if you would go on a little exercise with me this morning. This absolute sure promise of change for those who know Christ, whether through resurrection or through rapture, as we've described it, it is something that should help us in our relationships with other believers. Now, what I'm about to do, I don't want you to express anything outwardly. I want you to put on your best stoic, self-control face, okay? So don't flinch. Don't give any body language, any of that. But is there someone in this world that irritates you? Some of you are not doing very good at the self-control thing. Is there someone that lives within your home that sometimes irritates you? Is there somebody, we get real dicey here, is there someone within the church of God that sometimes irritates you? I want your maximum self-control now. Does your pastor ever irritate you? That's what happened in the last service. Someone in the back just belly laughed in the back when I asked that. We do irritate each other. We are imperfect people. We are different. Sometimes we just do things that we shouldn't. But here's what I want to encourage you when you look at other believers, whether it's a spouse or a child or a parent or someone that you're friends with or you're in relationship in the body of Christ with, may God just infuse us a little more patience, a little more tolerance. Because as you look at that person, here's what should reassure you. When God is done with that person's change, that person is going to be in character just like Jesus Christ. So why should you invest too much sweat and strain and stress in worrying about what still needs to be changed now? Now, we do need to make progress, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but nonetheless, there is a point. There is a destination out there. There is a finish line. And it's the finish line he describes. The dead in Christ will be raised, and we will all be changed into this glorious time. Now, he talks about the change beginning in 54. He's mentioned, or 53. He's mentioned raised incorruptible and so forth. A trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's as if he's mentioned the word incorruptible, and he kind of like, okay, I'm going to digress down into what that means now for just a moment. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Well, what do those terms mean? Corruptible just means that which decays and wears out. We see it everywhere in life. Everything that we are around, it wears out. You spend a big chunk of money buying a car that's new or new to you, and how long is it going to last? At some point, you have to replace the tires and put new brakes on it and keep investing money in it. And there is that point of no return where it's time to be replaced, not to be fixed. Everything wears out. And then there's us. We are also afflicted by that same quantity or quality of decay in our bodies. For some of us in the room, I have no problem convincing you of that. For the very young in the room, your time is coming, okay? That's all I'm going to say to you. I say that with all the encouragement I can muster in your thing. But we wear out. We all know we get old. We all know that there is a finiteness to this life. But when the change comes, no longer are we going to be wearing out, no longer are we going to be fading away, no longer do we have the prospect of death itself hovering over us as the last enemy. When the trumpet sounds, when Christ returns, we'll all be changed. So we want to say it this way. God will change you from defeat to victory. He will change you from defeat to victory. This corruptible, as he says, must put on incorruption, no longer that. And then he slips it over into a time designator. For he says, this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal means we are locked in the vice grip of time. All of us have a fixed amount of time, fixed in the hand, providence, will of God on this planet. We could say it this way. There's a finite number of ticks on the clock that are assigned to us in this life. And the clock keeps ticking, ever marching to the moment of the last tick on the clock. It hovers over us. It is a reality that we never escape. But he says this is going to happen when the trumpet sounds. The corruptible must put on incorruption. No longer do we have the decay. And the mortal will put on immortality. No longer are we in the vice grip of time, because we will be in an immortal state. We'll be in our eternal state. He talks earlier in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 about we will be raised with a glorious body, similar in glory to the glory of the Lord Jesus when he arose. No longer are we affected by time. No longer are we affected by decay. We will be in this status that he wants us to be in. And then he goes into verse 54. He goes into this wonderful statement now that takes us to a moment of worship. He says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, when will that take place? When the dead in Christ are raised, and the ones that are alive will be changed. Let's put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He quotes here from the book of Isaiah, and he pulls that phrase out. It says, death is absolutely consumed, swallowed up, overtaken, overwritten by victory. Everything that was a defeat is now coming to the point of victory. Everything that death had on us, everything that death had in its grips, everything that was on our charge is suddenly released. You think about the Bible. There are some moments in the Bible that appear as moments of defeat. How about back to the third chapter of the first book of the Bible in Genesis, when Adam and Eve, in a perfect environment, perfect state of innocency, perfect fellowship with God, choose to sin, and it looks like a great defeat. And it was. Although God never is defeated. If you go flash forward into the Gospels, you flash forward over to when Jesus comes and announces that he is the Messiah and fulfills all of the prophecies and preaches the gospel, works miracles. But instead of being responded to in belief, he is rejected, he is condemned, he is nailed to a cross, he hangs there for 6 hours, and at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he dies on Golgotha's hill. Defeat. Defeat. But when it's all said and done, death is swallowed up in victory. It actually began 3 days after the cross, when it came to that point where the resurrection, vindicating that it was true, he ascends in the heaven, looking forward to the moment when he is going to return from on high to take us to experience the change that he has already experienced. All is reversed. Death is still an enemy, and in this sense, it robs us of even mortal life. But even now, for the believer who faces death, it is the doorway into eternal life, and for those who are blessed of God to be alive when that happens, and I hope I'm one of them, and you do too, the change is immediate. So from this aspect of sin and death, we come to victory. You see, defeat comes from sin and death. That's the reason he says that death is swallowed up in victory. You see, it is related. That's where defeat comes from. But he takes us to this point, death is swallowed up in victory. Then in verse 55, he loosely quotes, it appears as if he loosely quotes from a verse from Hosea. He said, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" Where is the victory? Death and hell and all that has against us. Where is it? And that sets up this triumphal statement that you see coming up 2 verses later. He says this, verse 56, "The sting of death is sin." That which that makes it a hurtful thing is sin. "And the strength of sin is the law." These are themes that he develops in great detail in the book of Romans, about how the law is God's standard, and laid aside God's standard, we all fall short. And we're all sinners, all condemned, all lost, all in need of a Savior. "The wages of sin is death," he says in Romans. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He takes us back to that truth. Verse 57, listen to the statement of victory. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Defeat comes from sin and death, but victory comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Look again at that phrase, if you will. But thanks be to God. This is reason to rejoice. This is reason to praise. This is reason for us to give thanks and glory to God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Notice the next phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it does not say. It does not say through your own efforts and trying to be really, really good. No, victory comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not say it comes from doing a whole bunch of religious stuff. It doesn't come from a whole bunch of activities. It comes strictly through the Lord Jesus Christ. That being the case, that's who we need to trust in. That's the one we need to come to. And if you're trusting in anyone else or anything else than the finished work of Christ on the cross, I give you the assurance of the Word of God, you're trusting in the wrong thing and the wrong person. And if you have come this morning and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to allow God to speak to your heart and to consider His truths. Listen to His Word. And if we could help you at the end of this service or in any time, we'd love to share with you and talk to you and answer your questions and just open the Bible and look at some verses of Scripture that talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be saved. We'd love to have that opportunity to have that conversation with you. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I asked you a moment ago if there were people that irritate you. Do you ever irritate yourself? Is there anything about yourself that irritates you? Do you ever just live with, I'm just so frustrated. I keep doing the same dumb things over and over again. I keep making the same mistakes. I fall into Satan's trap of temptation. How can I keep getting back to the same point again and again and again and again and again? Paul faced this. He writes in the Scripture about it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? And he says this. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. We face this reality. Now, we need to take responsibility that we need to be growing and assisting by putting ourselves in a position where the Spirit of God can speak to us and mold us and change us and all of that. We need to be in the Word. We need to walk with God. We need to fellowship with other believers. We need to be in community with other believers. We need to do all. We need to confess our sins when we messed up. But I want to give you an encouragement if you're irritated with yourself this morning. I want to just take you back to this reality where it says this: thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're experiencing more and more victory as you grow more and more in the Lord. But ultimately, someday, there is victory that is permanent and final, and it's as we should be. So don't be too frustrated with yourself. Yes, don't use this as an excuse for sloppiness, okay? I don't want to say too much that way. But also understand, God has a program that is rolling out in this experience. We call that sanctification. But God also has a point at which we will cross the finish line and we will be made like the Lord Jesus. With that in mind, find a little encouragement today. Find some encouragement today. Well, there's one last thing we want to look at, and it's all encapsulated in verse 58, where he kind of now moves into another way of looking at this. And I want you to look at the first word of verse 58. Do you see it there? Therefore. If you ever run into that word in the Bible, it's a good point to stop and ask yourself, what is this pivoting from and pivoting to? It's a connecting from one thing to another. He's talked about the return of Christ. He's talked about the trumpet of God. He's talked about the dead raising, about those that are alive changed. He's talking about corruptible becoming incorruptible, mortal putting on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Based on all of that, with the sum total of that concept, therefore, here's what we should be doing now. He takes us right back to the here now. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Number three, God will change you from selfishness to service. That's the therefore. Get the focus off self, get the focus off an inward focus, and I want to use you. And Paul says, therefore, you need to be used of God to serve him and to serve him well. And he uses several designations to help us understand how we could. He says, that is in your future. That should just pull us into a position where we are desirous to lay self aside and put the service of God very much in the forefront. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, isn't that interesting how he calls them beloved brethren? Now, if you know anything about the church of Corinth, you know they were a rowdy, rebellious bunch to deal with. And if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll figure that out. Read 2 Corinthians, you'll get another dose of it. But he says, I love them. I love these people. You're my beloved brethren. Here's what I want you to do. Christ is coming back. You're going to be changed. He has a wonderful future for you. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable. And that's kind of two different ways of saying the same thing. Be steadfast and immovable. I want to say it this way. You will be unstoppable. If you just give yourself to the service of the Lord and you really connect with these realities, that's what he says is going to be the case. He says you will be steadfast. Steadfast just means to be seated on a very good footing, a firm foundation. Immovable means no matter what winds blow, no matter what attacks you, no matter what's coming your way, you just keep doing what God wants you to do, which is serve him. Now you understand, the people he is writing to very soon are going to start feeling the heat of persecution coming their way. Paul had already suffered the sting of persecution. Paul was going to eventually go to Rome where he's going to have his life taken from him for the cause of Christ. Even under those circumstances, you'd be unstoppable. You'd be steadfast and unmovable. May God give us hearts and an attitude and a spirit of resilience that no matter what this world does, no matter what people think, no matter how unpopular the truth may or may not be, we just do what God has called us to do and keep on serving our God faithfully in an unstoppable way. Secondly, he says this, and let me just say it this way, you'll be unstoppable. Secondly, you will go beyond the call of duty. We'll say it that way. He uses this phrase, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding, if you see it right there in the word bound or bound, we talk about boundaries. If you're abounding, you're going outside of where you used to be. It's spreading. It's enlarging. It's doing more, accomplishing more. It says, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Always be just trying to push back the boundaries, to stretch the envelope, to stretch. Don't be complacent. Don't just be hanging on until Christ returns. No, we are to be marching forward. We're to be advancing as the church of God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. God wants us to be going beyond and above the call of duty. And I say that to you in a complimentary way. I mean, this church has many, many servants. There are some things that are visible and we see all the time. There are people who come and do work that you never see. They never want any they don't want to be called out. And in probably 1,000 different ways, there's work going on as we're trying to live our lives and raise our families and trying to share love and courtesy and compassion and the gospel with those that are around us. He's just saying, don't stop. Don't let anything stop you, and don't you stop serving the Lord. Why? Because he gives this promise. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, your service will count. Your service will count. God will take note of it. God will bring it to his mind, and he will honor you for it. Now, when I was a child, one of the things, this might sound really uninteresting to children today, but did you ever just get a bunch of dominoes and line them all up? You know, so when you hit one, they go click, 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 click. I've seen some videos recently. There's people who've taken that to an extreme. I recently saw this one. It looked like the size of a gymnasium. It must have been thousands of dominoes. They did all these crazy things and loops and splits and all kinds of stuff. And I probably sat there for 2 or 3 minutes just kind of like astounded watching dominoes go click, 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 click. And then it was all done. I'm thinking, well, so what? A bunch of dominoes fell down. I mean, it said a lot about the skill that they set all these things up without someone tripping them over and setting them off prematurely, and I know it took some skill to design it. But it was like nothing was accomplished. It just made a bunch of little noise and motion, and that was it. Sometimes I think we feel that way about in our lives. We just feel like it's the next domino clicking into the next domino, the next day, next paycheck, next day, next month, next thing, next year, just click, 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 click. And we somehow lack the sense that this really matters. I've asked you if you're irritated with each other. I've asked you if you ever get irritated with yourself. Thirdly, do you just ever get irritated with life? It's just tough. It's just click, 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 click. It just does it matter? Does it count? Here's what God says on the subject. He says this, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It counts. It matters what we do for the Lord. It is my prayer that God will just help us. Help us just move away from this self-focus. And it's so easy. It's the default setting of mankind to live this way. To live like we just believe that where I'm stationed, I am at the exact center of the universe and it all revolves around me. I'm the point of it all. In fact, there's a God in heaven, and He exists just to shower me with blessings and to give me whatever I need. I am the point of it all. Well, we know that's not the point, but sometimes we act as if it is. No, we are here to honor and to glorify and to serve a God, since He is God. And since He gives us such amazing promises as a trumpet's going to sound, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And at that trumpet, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Keep serving, because your service does indeed count. And when you get irritated just with life, go back to what life's purpose is all about. It's not about you. It's all about Him.